A week ago, my wife went up to New England to visit her grandchildren, son-in-law and daughter. And she left me a list of chores I was supposed to do in her absence. And one of these tasks was to water the flowers in the front of our house. So she went off to New England and on Friday, and I figured, well, she watered them Friday, and they're probably good on Saturday. And Sunday night, I came home and checked, and they were wilted. And I thought, man, am I in trouble. I was amazed how fast they lost their life, how they wilted so quickly. And considering how hot it's been, I thought, you know, I should have started watering them immediately. So I started praying for mercy and began watering the plants on Wednesday or Sunday night, hoping they would revive before Jean got back. And when I checked on the plants on Monday morning, they had all come back to life. Bright flowers. They were no longer wilted. And all I could do is praise the Lord because salvation came to the Chaya household that day. And God granted me much favor. And all it took for those flowers to come back was water. This morning I'm going to talk to you about another kind of water. A water that revives dry and thirsty and even dead souls. A water that regenerates. A water that refreshes. A water that revives. It's a spiritual water. And it's a water that God supplies. Jesus supplies through his Holy Spirit. This brief passage has so much in it. So we look at it just in, not in the entirety of the seventh chapter. We have preached through that. But I wanted to revisit this because it's so critical. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Just as the water brought those plants back to life, the water that Christ supplies brings a dead soul to life. Or in the context of a Christian whose soul is dry, parched, and weary, his living water revives and refreshes. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, as we have studied, been working through John, this is not the first time that we've come across the Holy Spirit. John has introduced us to him, the third person of the Trinity, in the first chapter at Jesus' baptism. We studied John's account of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3 regarding how a person could enter the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Have you been born again? When did that occur? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in you, do rivers of living water flow from your heart? You're not the source of the living water. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit produces that. Those graces that bless others, that glorify God. Do rivers of living water flow from your heart? Jesus emphasizes truth again in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And now we come again to the Holy Spirit in John 7. On the last day of the feast. Now, the seventh chapter, as you'll recall, Jesus has come into Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. And he came in the middle of the week. Feast of Tabernacles is 7-8 days long. He came in the middle of the week and he's teaching in the temple. Now, on the last day of the feast, the great day they call it, the feast comes to an end by a priest, the high priest and the other priests, gathering in the morning at the Pool of Siloam. And they have this phlegon, which is a large container that has a spout and a handle. And they get water from the Pool of Siloam and they process up to the temple. And that is where they offer this water to God. The priest proceeded around the altar with all the pilgrims watching. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three mandatory feasts. So all these people that came from outside of Jerusalem came to celebrate. And they're watching this procession of the priests and the water that they're carrying. And the priests are leading the way. The temple choir is singing the Hallel, which are Psalms 113 to 118. And at the end, all the people, they cry out three times, "Give thanks to the Lord." Then the water is offered to God. It's poured out before him. The reason they did this, it was a ritual that was related to the Lord's provision of water in the desert. Remember, the Feast of Booths commemorates the living in booths for 40 years as the Israelites traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. The water is how God has sustained them, giving them water. And then they're observing this through this ritual. Pouring water at the Feast of Tabernacles refers symbolically to the Messianic age in which the stream of water from the sacred rock would flow over the whole earth. So there's a historical side to it, but there's also, and it's prophesied by Ezekiel and Zechariah, there's going to be a future outpouring on all the earth. Now, it's against this backdrop of the water pouring ritual that Jesus makes this stunning announcement. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's stunning in that Jesus was announcing that he was the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated. The prophet Isaiah invited the thirsty to drink of this water 700 years earlier. Isaiah 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus now announced that he is the one who will provide this water. Now, Jesus was not teaching here that the believers are the source of water when he says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. What he's saying is he gives the water. He gives the Holy Spirit to believers, and it is the Spirit dwelling within the believer that pours out rivers of living water, of grace. So we don't want to get the idea here that people can pour out living water onto other people and transform them and water their dry, weary souls. It is the Spirit given by the Savior that dwells within that enables us to be able to have water flowing from our hearts to others. Jesus promised to give believers spiritual refreshment to their souls. But with his announcement of giving living water, he goes much further. He redirected the focus of the people's worship from observing external rituals to an internal relationship with the triune God. The Feast of Tabernacles and all other feasts, events, prophecies in the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ and were replaced by Jesus Christ. He uses backdrop to reveal himself as the true living water who brings life to every dead and thirsty soul, not just for a day, but forever. Now, it's interesting when you look back from chapter 7 to chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he spoke the first time, about water. Scripture interprets Scripture. We learn more about Jesus being the living water, not only from chapter 7, but we go back to chapter 4. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying that to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman is baffled. In verse 7, she goes, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus is distinguishing two different types of water here. There's the physical water that we drink, the water that I poured on our plants. And then there's the spiritual water that only God can give. The physical water, as she alludes to here, satisfies temporarily, but she has to come back to draw more water the next day. The contrast with the water that Jesus gives is you will never be thirsty again. Now, she had trouble getting it, but he keeps explaining, and he then reveals that she's a very thirsty woman in more than just a physical sense of wanting water from that well. He talks to her and reveals to her that he knows that her thirst has caused her to go after men. Numerous husbands. And the person she's living with right now is not her husband. She's thirsty. Her soul is dry. She's looking for love. She's looking for something to satisfy the cravings of her soul. And she can't find it. And Jesus meets her and says, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Now you put chapter 4 and chapter 7 together and you get an idea of what this water is and that it's spiritual water that gives life and it flows not as a trickle, it flows as a river out of a believer's heart. Do you have that river flowing from your heart? And Jesus pushes it further with this woman, and the subject moves to worship, true worship. A dead soul cannot worship God. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. A dead soul doesn't want to have anything to do with God. It creates God's substitutes. Well, I'll worship people, or I'll worship money, or I'll worship this and sports and all this kind of stuff. God replacements. So she may attend a worship service. Now, Samaritans did not go into Jerusalem to the temple, but they had worship services. She may have attended them and didn't get anything out of it. But she knew, well, if I go, maybe I will get something out of worship. Maybe somebody will say something that will really quench the thirst. But it happened time and time again that her religion, which was based on externals and superstition, did nothing to quench the thirst of her soul. So her worship was dry. It was lifeless. When is this thing going to get over with? Who's going to do something that's going to liven this place up? Now, Roger was talking about heaven being a wonderful place, an exciting place. And he's dispelled the false notion that heaven's going to be boring. Because all you do is you sit on clouds and you play a harp all day long. He destroyed that myth. Dead souls look at going to church as something we ought to do. Maybe something will happen. Maybe God will give me a blessing if I do this. But they're still dry when they leave. They come dry and they leave dry. Why is that? Because they're not worshiping the truth. And they're not worshiping the Spirit in the Spirit. It's external. It's mechanical. It's going through the motions. It's like filling out the offering envelope while you're reciting the Lord's Prayer by rote. Yeah, I've done two good things today. I gave to the Lord, even a tithe. I gave that, and I prayed, both at the same time. Spiritual multitasking. But why is my soul so dry? There's no encounter with Jesus Christ. There's no living water. Jesus said to this woman, but the hour is coming and is now here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And we talk about seeker-sensitive worship. God is the only one that's really seeking when it comes to worship. He's seeking us. He wants to have fellowship with us on His terms. Seeker-sensitive movements inverted. It's like, what do the people want? We'll give them that. We'll give them 55 minutes of music and 5 minutes storytelling and a little bit of drama, and we're done. Did we really seek God? The Father seeks people to worship. So in chapter 7, when Jesus stood in the courtyard during the water pouring ritual and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What Jesus was doing was repealing the temple, the priesthood, the outward ceremonies and acts of worship, and announcing that the true worship was not in one place, nor did it consist of empty rituals, nor was it focused on external deeds, going through the motions, bodily mechanics, and kneeling, standing, crossing yourself, repeating litanies, doing penance, raising your hands, putting them down. True worship was in spirit and in truth. People who practiced external religion came thirsty and left thirsty because external religion can never penetrate the soul. One needs the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to be born again. One needs the Holy Spirit to dwell in us to be able to glorify God in worship. The Spirit's not there. Our souls remain withered. Are you thirsty? Talking to believers now. Is your soul parched? Wilted? And you're saying, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and produces a river or rivers of living water. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've been born again. The Holy Spirit does dwell in me. But my soul is still dry. I hear we have all these different things happening this fall, but I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in these prayer meetings. I have other stuff that I need to do. I don't have a desire to pray. And the scriptures, I get enough on Sunday morning. I don't need to be studying the word through the day. Why am I like that? Why, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me, then why don't I have any affections for God? Well, there's an answer to that. And the answer we find in Genesis 26. And I came across this passage in a book entitled Revival by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me read several verses from that. Genesis 26, 12 to 18. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. The wells were there. The water was there. All the water they needed was right there in those wells that Abraham had dug. But the water couldn't come out and it couldn't be drawn out because the Philistines had filled them with earth and rocks and debris. So what did Isaac do? He dug again from the same wells. And he got water. Digging again, he was removing all the dirt, all the debris, all the rocks. And it opened up a channel. The well now provided living water for him and his flocks. The reason why the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, may not be producing spiritual rivers of spiritual life, spiritual water in us, is because we quenched the Spirit with the world's stuff, the world's dirt, the rocks, the world views, the materialism, the secularism, these philosophies that the world has put on top of us, has affected our hearts. And we're thinking, okay, if we need to do this, let's follow this pattern. Let's focus on church growth for a moment. How do we grow a church? We have to have a strategy. We have to have plans. We have to have a process. We have to have all of this stuff to grow the church. Where's the Holy Spirit in that? You see, we study the Scriptures, but when it comes to applying the Scriptures to our life, oftentimes we flip over to the ways of the world. Well, it worked for IBM. It'll work for us. Will it? We quench the Spirit. I'm sure most of you have seen the bulletin prayer sheet. Somebody who I never met visited our church years ago. And because he was so blessed by the warmth of the congregation and the friendliness, he came back a few times. And he put us in his will. I don't know if he was a believer. Don't know anything about him. But his lawyer called us up and said, "You're a beneficiary of $50,000. That wasn't according to our plan. That wasn't our strategy. But we were just praying for $3 million so that we can build a school to change the lives of children with the gospel." And God answered a prayer. You know, and it's like, gee, we didn't figure that in. We don't figure a lot of things that God does. Because the channel to the Holy Spirit's living water has been clogged up by worldliness. We're going to do things this way or that way. Now, I'm not saying you don't have strategies, you don't have plans and so forth. But I'm saying be careful that you do not, with worldliness, clog up the channels so that the Holy Spirit can't work. He's grieved. And he's quenched. And when the Holy Spirit is quenched, our souls will remain dry. We think, well, you know, maybe this church isn't right. We'll go down to the one, and maybe that's where we could find life. And we're always going from one place. Redig the wells that have been dug already. Dig down to the Lord. Dig down to that living water. So, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, in a couple of minutes, we're going to be observing the Lord's table. The sacrament of the Lord's table is a time of renewal and refreshment as we remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. But you know, we could go through this ordinance mechanically. We can go through the motions. We'll take the grape juice and we'll take the bread, and the scripture will be read and music will be played, and we eat and we drink, and we're still dry. We have to clear out the worldliness and allow the Spirit of God to rise up in us as we're partaking of this ordinance. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And what that means is I got to ask, Lord, what's going on in my life? What is happening in my mind and my heart that is keeping your Holy Spirit from working in me and causing my heart to overflow with the love of Jesus toward others? What's stopping that? What sin is there in my life that has grieved your Spirit? What attitude do I have? You know, a person who is a Christian whose soul is dry is negative, critical, judgmental, just doesn't see anything good about anybody. This church is that, and this church, blah, blah, blah. There's nothing there as far as life to bring something to the table and say, you know, I stand here before God and thank Him for shedding His blood, for having His body broken. And Lord, there's stuff coming into my life from other people. There's stuff coming into my life from the media. There's stuff coming into my life from my schools. There's stuff coming in my life that's pulling me away from You. That I'm trusting more in those things of the world than I'm trusting in You. And I want to change. Well, you change by examining yourself before you partake of the elements. Lord, show me what I must change, what You must change in me so that I partake of this in a worthy fashion. That's why Pastor Ben and the elders are not going to come, elders and deacons. Pastor Ben is going to lead us in a prayer of examination so that we can unclog and allow the Spirit of God to produce the living waters in us. Fellows, can you come forward, Pastor?